called the Little Book of Gomer. Chapters 1 through 3 of Hosea focuses on the relationship between Gomer and her husband Hosea as Gomer runs away from Hosea. And it's a symbol, it actually is historical, but that historical relationship is a symbol between how Israel treats God. And yet, the good news is that God tells Hosea to pursue Gomer in the same way that God promises to pursue Israel. And the theme throughout our little book of Gomer has been promiscuous love for promiscuous lovers. That word promiscuous doesn't always relate to immorality. Originally, promiscuous simply meant indiscriminate. And if you use that definition, it applies to both us and to God. We are indiscriminate in the love that we show toward idols. We are like Gomer, offering ourselves to other gods, trying to find a currency of the soul that we think will give us what we believe we need for life to work. Yet God is promiscuous in His love. He is also, in a sense, indiscriminate, in that He loves all sinners alike, whether they be legalistic sinners or whether they be licentious sinners, whether they are self-indulgent sinners or whether they are self-righteous sinners. And so God, in His indiscriminate love for people, pursues us in whatever sin we could be engaged in, no matter what lovers we're going after. And so this little book of Gomer, Hosea 1 through 3, is a beautiful description. It gives us an analogy relationship between Gomer and Hosea, of course, between Israel and God. But it's not just ancient history. It's for our daily lives. And it reveals to us in the midst of our sin the beauty of a God that loves us enough to pursue us. It's actually, the little book of Gomer is actually one sort of standard deviation of grace better than the parable of the prodigal son. Because in the parable of the prodigal son, the father lets the son go and waits. And the son returns. And the father runs to meet him. In Hosea, God tells Hosea to go. Run after her. Go get her. And that's what God promises us in His grace. No matter what distant countries we run to in our frantic effort to find lovers to sell our hearts to so that we can have some kind of currency from that lover that we believe will help make life work. In that foreign country, God comes after us, pursues us, and loves us. Now, for us to understand these analogies, we need to understand the proper relationships between the characters in the book of Hosea. Sometimes that's easier said than done. So last week, I sort of tried to get your minds around the whole idea of using analogies, and I went to the SAT sample test, and I found a question. Some of you struggled with that, so I wanted to give you a do-over. So we're going to have another one. Here's another analogy test. Dalmatian is to dog as A, ant is to insect, horse is to pony, shark is to great white, oriole is to bird, or stock is into savings. Well, that's a toughie because ant and insect seems to fit pretty well. Horse and pony would fit, but it's actually a reverse order of Dalmatian and dog. Shark and great white would fit, but it's also a reverse of the order of Dalmatian and dog. Oriole and bird seems to work. Stock and savings seems to work. So you got three answers that could work. This is why I hated those tests. But you have to look more closely. A Dalmatian is a particular breed of dog. And once you get into Dalmatians, they're talking about this, the species of the dog Dalmatian. When you look at A, ant and insect, well, there's all kinds of ants and there's all kinds of insects. So it's actually a little bit too broad to be the right answer. And then stock and savings doesn't fit because those aren't living things. And a Dalmatian and a dog is. So D is the correct answer. Did you get it? Okay, as we understand analogy relationships, it helps us understand what Hosea is about. Because we could make a mistake. We could think that it's as Gomer is to Hosea, so is Israel to God. Now that would be correct, but that would not be the point of the book. What God wants us to see is as Gomer is to Hosea, so you and I am to God. And then you could say, well, as Hosea is to Gomer in his pursuit of her, so God is to Israel. And that would be right. But it wouldn't be as right as it needs to be. Because when you read Hosea, not only are you called to get in touch with your own Gomerness, you're also supposed to see that as Hosea pursued Gomer, and as Israel was pursued by God, so God pursues you as well. And it's not enough just to know these analogies in our head. I'm glad you got the test question right. But when it comes to Hosea, we're not after getting the analogy section of the test correct. We're after the Spirit of God taking the reality of these analogies of grace and applying deeply in our hearts so that we actually begin to live out of the joy and the hope of being pursued by God, even in our promiscuity. That's what I hope you're getting out of this series. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word as we read Hosea 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that as we conclude this study in Hosea 1 through 3, that it wouldn't be just head knowledge that we leave with. It would be a new awareness of the depth of our sin, so we'd have a new desperation for Christ, and then a new awareness of your grace and love for us in spite of our failure and sin. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us. Really drive home what you've been trying to teach us through this series. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It is Adoption Sunday, and as I've told you before, I believe that one of the elements of adoption in the first century, at least in the New Testament day, was that a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He had absolute authority over his wife, over his children. So that if a father wanted to disown a child, all he needed to do was make it happen, get the paperwork, decree it, and it was done. Now, if a father adopted a child, that child was secure. That child had rights of family relationship that a natural child could lose, but an adopted child could not. The father also had absolute control over his wife. For almost no good reason at all, a Roman husband could divorce his wife. Well, in the book of Hosea, we run across a marriage where there is every reason for divorce. There are grounds that are even acknowledged as acceptable grounds in the Old Testament for divorce. And yet, God goes to Hosea and says, do not divorce your wife. As a matter of fact, go. Love her again. And again, the picture is every day when we blow it and we feel guilt and shame and we feel at times that we've got to do good things to sort of earn back God's favor for our lives, we basically practice what I call Protestant penance. I either have to feel badly enough long enough so that I can begin to think that God's actually going to smile at me again, or I've got to be engaged in some kind of evangelical works to try to turn God's frown into a smile. Now, what we learn is grace is true. And even when we're in a distant land, God pursues us in His grace. And because we're in Christ, we have His righteousness as our security. And the Father's love is upon us constantly. So what we learn in this book is God is constantly committed to develop intimacy with His people. Now, there are four ways we find in this text that God pursues us for greater intimacy. We covered the first two elements last week. I'm just going to hit them real briefly. First of all, we said deepen in humility. Now, there's a beautiful picture in this passage in verse 1 about God's love for His people. There's a beautiful pursuit of Hosea for his wayward wife that is a picture of God's pursuit of Israel, which is a picture of God's pursuit of us. Now, here's the thing I want you to get. The more you're able to see yourself as being like Gomer, the more you're going to be touched by the reality that Jesus is a new and better Hosea. The more we are aware of our brokenness, our failure, our sin, the more precious Jesus becomes to it. As a matter of fact, let me give you a principle to leave the little book of Gomer with. I think it's true. You're going to love the book of Hosea and the themes of Hosea in direct proportion to your own sense of your Gomerness. You're really going to love the book of Hosea in direct proportion to your own sense of your Gomerness. People that don't really think they're Gomers, they're not going to get a whole lot out of Hosea. People who are truly broken over their spiritual adultery are going to be deeply moved. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The way up into intimacy with the Father is the way down into humility over our sin. Deepen in humility. Then we said the second was live by faith. Again, verse 1, go again and love, show favor to, be loyal to, romance. God pursues the sinner. God goes after failures. God runs toward prodigals. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is great news. Throughout the week, as I blow it in so many ways, worry, anger, anxiety, control, impatience, I often think that God is just wagging His head in disappointment. And I just cry out for the Spirit to let me experience the realities that no, God's pursuing me at those times. That the wounds of Christ are before the throne of God. And as if God needed any encouragement, but the wounds of Christ are saying, go, love Bob again. Go, love Bob again. Go, love Bob again. And the wounds of Christ are pleading with the Spirit of God, who the Scriptures tell us actually make known to us the love of the Father for us. And the wounds plead with the Spirit, go, open her eyes to the love the Trinitarian God has for her. Go, Help her to understand. Help her to experience in her innermost being what it is to be pursued and loved by God. And it's not just that we're to believe it. I've said this before. The gospel isn't just lyrics. The gospel's also music. The gospel's also melody. And I've told you so many times in my own life, I have the lyrics of the gospel down, okay? I can write the lyrics down. I can teach the lyrics. But the melody of the gospel, the song that touches you at the deepest part of your being, sometimes I'm not hearing the song. I have the lyrics in my head. I'm not experiencing the melody in my soul. Maybe that's true for some of you as well. And Hosea is a book that God uses to press the melody from the head to the heart. And that leads to two other ways then that God sort of grows us in intimacy. Thirdly, we need to grow in holiness. Look at verse 3. It says, you must dwell as mine for many days. Now, we don't know what that's talking about. It's likely talking about the exile that Israel, the northern tribes, were going to be experiencing with the Assyrian Empire. It could very well mean the entire Jewish nation after 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed and there was no more temple, there were no more sacrifices. And they're looking forward to that day right before Christ returns when I believe the scriptures teach in Romans 11 there will be a great ingathering of Jews into the church. The Jews will become Christians and then the end will come. Well, we also are living lives in exile. That's what it says in Peter. We're to conduct ourselves during our time of exile as people who are faithful, who live holy lives. So when Hosea gets Gomer and brings her home, he says there's going to be a time of purification. There's going to be a time where you are not going to be able to pursue your lovers. There's going to be a diet of idolatry. You will no longer be able to partake of them. And during our exile on this planet, that's what growth in holiness is. It's learning to say no to those lovers that we go to, hoping that in exchange for our hearts, they will give us a currency that we think will make our lives work. And holiness is God putting us on a consistent diet so that we don't feed on the idols of our hearts. Verse 3, you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So holiness is the process of purification, of rededication, of renewal, as we are being weaned from the idols with which we will commit spiritual adultery. Well, what are some of these idols? Well, they're in the text. Look at verse 4. He says, you shall dwell many days without king or prince. Here's the principle. If we're to walk with God in holiness, we must avoid relationships that will drag us away from Christ. Listen, it's one thing to have relationships with people in the world so that we can show them the wonder of the gospel. We all should have those kinds of relationships. But also, we need redemptive relationships where people who believe the gospel and who know us and who know the idols that we're willing to run after and to give our hearts to, are willing to call us on it, are willing to love us through it, that they're willing to challenge us. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, bad company corrupts good morals. Parents, you do need to be concerned about the children that your children develop strong, deep relationships with. You do need to be concerned about that. Young adults, you do need to be concerned about who you hang out with, who you go out on dates with. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I will tell you one of the things that has messed up young Christians' lives as much as anything else I know is getting involved in a serious relationship with someone who's either not a Christian or who's not nearly as committed as the person who is dating that person. I wish I could put it more clearly. I wish I could put it more forcefully. Watch your relationships. They will either lead you closer to the cross, or they will lead you farther away from the cross. Secondly, verse 4, you'll be without sacrifice. That's dealing with the religious life. See, Israel fell into this ritualistic form of religion. And so we're being told here, be careful. Be careful that you're not just going through the motions of religion. See, religion can actually be a lover. Religion can actually be an idol with which you offer your heart to in exchange for sort of inoculating yourself that you're doing well in the Christian life. Religiosity is just as deadly to the spiritual life as irreligiosity is. I think he's also there talking about cheap grace as a possibility. See, when it came to the sacrifices, Israel at times would say, well, I'm going to live however I want to. And then at the time of sacrifice, I'm just going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. That's cheap grace. I'm going to live however I want to and just keep on saying that, oh, well, grace is greater than all my sin. And so God takes away the sacrifices for a time and says, no, you're not going to have sacrifices. In our lives, we don't have sacrifices at all, but we have the blood of Christ. Let me ask you, do you presume upon it? Does sometimes you turn the grace of God into license for the flesh? We need to be willing to repent of that. Third, God says he's going to remove the pillars. The pillars are places of worship. What is the particular place of worship of your particular idol? Football stadiums? The office? The TV room? Bars? What are the places you go to have relationship with your idol? God says, be careful about those coping mechanisms that you try to go to help you forget about your sin, to help you numb your pain. Fourthly, verse 4, without ephod. An ephod was a vest worn by the priests, and it was often used to try to discern the will of God. It became superstitious. It became like a diviner's rod. It became like a rabbit's foot. How have you used elements of the spiritual life to be a rabbit's foot in your life? Listen, even something as wonderful as a devotional life, as a quiet time, I've seen transformed into a Christian rabbit's foot. That as long as I've read my Bible, I've got my good luck charm. As long as I've been to church on Sunday, I have my good luck charm. Listen, we are to read the scriptures and we are to be in church. But we turn those spiritual activities into good luck charms, we're engaging in idolatry. So what spiritual elements in the Christian life are you looking at almost superstitiously? And you need to engage in those things out of a love for God, out of a sense of need you have for Scripture in your life. Fifth, also in verse 4, household gods, they would no longer be able to be around. What are the gods of your household? Listen, every household is broken when it comes to the Christian life. Every one of our homes sets up household idols. I call these tangents of the gospel. Some of our homes have set up ethical tangents, things that aren't critical to the gospel. Do you celebrate Halloween? Do you go to public school? Do you homeschool? Do you listen to contemporary music? Do you watch certain kinds of movies? Okay, ethical tangents that have really, at some level, nothing to do with the gospel. Now, am I saying there's not a place for wisdom in all those areas? Of course there's an area of wisdom. But I'm talking about where you've gone outside of the scripture and you've made certain ethical issues God's issues when God, in fact, hasn't spoken clearly on them. That's setting up household gods. We have political household idols. Have you made Jesus into a Republican? Have you made Jesus into a Democrat? Household idols. There's doctrinal tangents as well. Now, I am a Presbyterian. I'm a full-blooded Presbyterian. But I'm not going to make that the focus of my household. I'm going to make Christ the focus of my household. So what tangents, what household idols are in your particular home that you're passing on to others? Now, these types of adultery, okay, and avoiding them, if we're not careful, we can just bow down to another idol as we're talking about avoiding these idols. We could bow down to the idol of moralism, the idol of will worship, the idol of bootstraps theology, the idol of thinking that we can do this all on our own. But look at verse 3. God says, you shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. In other words, God's saying, you'll be faithful to me and I'll be faithful to you. I'll be faithful to you in that I'm the one that's going to cleanse you from these idols. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 36, one of my favorite passages. God says, I will remove from you your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will cleanse you from all of your idols. I will put my spirit within you, and I will move you to keep my commandments. That's the gospel. That's the way our idolatry is overcome. That's the way our spiritual adultery comes to an end, when we believe the gospel. The focus of Hosea is a God who initiates reconciliation and restoration. Our God is the God who initiates not only our conversion, but also our transformation. We believe that it's not only justification by grace through faith, but it's also sanctification by grace through faith. We are given heaven as a free gift by grace in Christ. We are given holy lives as a free gift through faith in Christ. Now, we're not lifeless sticks when it comes to our transformation. There are certain things we need to do, but let me tell you something. The biggest thing we need to do as Christians to be changed is believe the gospel. That's the hard work of the Christian life. The hard work of the Christian life isn't reading your Bibles. The hard work of the Christian life isn't sharing your faith. The hard work of your Christian life isn't coming to church. The hard work of the Christian life is believing the gospel, trusting that as you bring your sin to Christ and hope afresh in his finished work, that supernatural power is going to flow from the throne of grace, and your believing the gospel afresh is going to release supernatural grace that's going to change your heart, that will eventually change your behavior. That is the hard work of the Christian, because the flesh doesn't believe that way. And then fourthly and finally, we not only deepen in humility, live by faith, grow in holiness, the good news is we also persevere in hope. Look at verse 5. What a verse of hope. I mean, here's God guaranteeing that his grace will overcome in your lives if you know Christ. Look at verse 5. Afterward, the children shall return. Now, that word return is also the word in the Old Testament for repentance. God is saying he will grant us repentance in our sin. Acts 5, verse 31. God exalted Christ as leader and savior to grant repentance to his people. Jesus has the gift of repentance, and he shares it with us. Acts 11, verse 18, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Listen, our hearts are like onions when it comes to our sin. When it comes to our Gomer-like nature, Our hearts are like onions. Now, sometimes you can peel off a thin membrane, and sometimes you can peel off a big chunk. But the point is, there's always another layer. Until we go to be with Christ, or he comes back to get us, there's always going to be another layer of onion in our stinking hearts. And yet God promises, he grants repentance. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the church, through the fellowship, to expose us through the word to our onion hearts and the layers that need to be peeled back and offered to Christ. And God promises he'll do that. Again, verse 5, they shall seek David their king. Now, remember, Hosea is writing to the northern tribes. The northern tribes were in rebellion against David. They didn't believe David was their king. And yet, they're going to have a change of heart. They're actually going to go to David as their king, as their Lord, as their master. And of course, ultimately, David here is talking about Christ. So the grace we're talking about here, the hope of grace here, is the hope of grace that God will enable us to offer more and more of the pieces of our hearts to him. Every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year, God's Spirit is working lordship more deeply into our lives. What are those areas of your lives right now that you just haven't fully surrendered to God? And I believe the Spirit's at work right now. I believe there's things coming to your mind right now. What are areas of your life that you've not yet fully surrendered to Christ? God says he promises grace. You can offer those to him. It may feel like death at times to offer an idol back to the Lord, because it's become your little Linus security blanket, and you don't want it to be taken away. God promises grace to help you deal with your idols. Verse 5, they shall seek the Lord. God promises grace to enable us to seek him and find him, that we'll find him when we seek for him with all of our heart. We seek his person, his presence, his will, his glory. Are you seeking God's will in every arena of life? In your marriage, in your parenting, in your relationships, at work, God says he'll give you that grace. Again, verse 5, there shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. God says he's going to give us grace to believe that his heart is good toward us. You know, that's how Satan works. That's where he works his most evil work in our lives. He tries to convince us that God isn't good toward us. And when we believe God isn't good and his plans aren't good, then we're going to leave God's story and we're going to start to create our own story where we're in control. And we're going to choose to try to control those things in our lives that we think will give us what is good. Well, that's exactly what Gomer did. That is our spiritual adultery. So the very core belief of spiritual adulterers is that God isn't good. I'm not going to stay at home with my husband because he's not good. So I'm going to look for another husband whom I think will give me what I believe my soul desperately needs to deal with the pain and the brokenness and the confusion of my life. And God says, no, I am good. You can trust me. My plans for you are good. And I will actually even give you the faith to trust me. So this passage ends with great hope that God pursues us in our sin. He comes to us in our distant land. He promises grace that we could deepen in humility and repentance, grace to live by faith, grace to grow in holiness. By the way, if you think about it, that's the waltz. Deepen in humility, repent, live by faith, believe. And then, of course, grow in holiness. Fight. I've told you this story before, but I want to conclude with it because it's such a great story and it talks about a woman similar to Gomer in nature. The country was Brazil. The girl's name was Christina. Very attractive young Brazilian gal. She lived in a very small town, very poor family, one-room shack with a wood-burning stove, no floor, just dirt, no bed, just a pallet to sleep on. And she's decided that she's had enough. She wants to experience new life. She wants to experience the world. She wants to see what else is out there. So she, without telling her family, especially her mother Maria, who adores her, she leaves and goes to the big city, Rio de Janeiro. Now, her mom, Maria, knows a lot more about reality than Christina does. Christina's naive. Maria understands the realities of life and that Christina does not have any skills. She has no money. And she runs out of money and she gets hungry. Well, she knows that her daughter would be forced to do things that she wouldn't normally be forced to do. So she gets on a bus, but before she does, she goes to a drugstore and spends all the money she has on pictures of herself. And then during the long drive, she's writing on all these pictures. And then she goes everywhere she could think of in Rio where there might be prostitutes, streetwalkers. And she leaves a note in the mirror, in the bathroom, in a bedroom, down the stairway. No success. She's pursued her, but she hasn't found her. She goes home, brokenhearted. 3 weeks later, Christina came down from a bedroom, and down at the foot of the stairs on a picture, she saw something familiar. It was a picture of her mom. Her throat tightened, tears started coming down her eyes. She picked it up, and it said on the back, as all of them had said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come home." And she did. Now here's the analogy. Jesus got on a bus to come from heaven to earth in his pursuit of us in our sin. And he's willing to walk into all the places of our spiritual adultery, all of the places of our idol worship, and to leave a picture of himself, the new and better Hosea. And he says to each one of us, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it's okay. Come home. Now here's where the analogy is yet to be written. As Christina was to her mom and went home, will you be that to Christ? Will you respond to his invitation to come home? Let's pray.